Welcome, everybody. We welcome you to Living Water Worship Center here in Danville, Kentucky this morning. We're glad all of you can be with us today. We're going to be sharing from the Word with you today. We just want to tell you also, those that are maybe in the surrounding parking lots, it's 88.3 for anybody that's watching this YouTube video today. And so we want you to know all the things we're doing, the podcast. So I'm trying to keep everybody in touch from different forms of media. So those of you that are around the world, I think Brother Keith said we're almost in 40 countries now that have been watching our podcast. You can now catch us live, which is YouTube. So there's a lot of information we're trying to pump out over and over so people can get used to where we're going to be. The podcast will not change, though. They'll be coming up just as they always have. There's a lot of material on our podcast, books that I've done and sermons over the last 2 years. So those things will just continue to go. So no matter where you're at or what your situation is, you should be able to watch us on YouTube live, or you can catch those backlogged sermons on there. Also on Podbean, everything will go up on our podcast and Apple, where you can listen to our podcasts if you're in your car or whatever you're doing. So a lot of things have backfired on the enemy in this season, and I'm thankful for that. We've had some miracles take place in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I'm thankful for that. And in fact, a lot of this stuff that's come to pass are answers to prophecies and things that have been in my life for over 40 years, and things that people in the congregation, the Lord has spoke to them. So we're in a situation that's given us a great opportunity to share the Word. And so most of you that do know me know that a lot of my preaching and teaching is expository. And what I mean by that is verse on verse, because I believe the Holy Spirit can say it better than I can. So then the other thing is that we are heavily involved in missions. Our parent organization is Basilea Ministries, Inc. And our church here, we have a church here in Danville. Also, we have 2 churches in Africa, 2 schools in Africa, so there's a lot goes on with this ministry. And so we're thankful for all of you that have tuned in this morning, and we're glad that you've joined us. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to get in the Word this morning. I think you're going to find a lot of things in here so relevant to our day and our situation. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all those that have tuned in, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity on the media to send out your Word. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have chosen us, this group of people who named the name of Christ, to live in this day. Lord, you planted us here at this time in our world's history. So you counted on us being faithful. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful. We want you to find us faithful when you return. And so we give you praise for the opportunity to break the bread of life. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've protected this body and those who are connected to this body who are involved in Basilea and in Living Water. You have protected so. You've been sovereign in that, and we thank you for that, Lord. You've been kind to us, and you've given us more to do. The ministry has certainly got more to do now than it ever has, but you've been faithful to protect us, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to use the board again today. For those of you who've known me for a while, and those of you just tuning in, I use the board a lot, because I think you'll retain something you see doubly as effective as something you hear. So I want to pick up in verse 5 of Luke chapter 21. Probably what's in the first 4 verses there probably belonged in Luke chapter 20. Eusebius and his boys, church historian, put chapters to the Bible. The Bible did not originally have chapters, and so sometimes chapters interfere with the flow of things. They didn't do a bad job. They didn't harm the Word in any kind of way, but I think the first 4 verses fit better in chapter 20. But in verse 5, he starts talking about the end of time. Now, I'm not a bandwagoner. For those of you who are listening to me and don't know me, anybody that's been around me for the last 30 years knows I've been heavily vested in studying prophecy and the end of time. I've been doing that since I was a young man, before I was ever in the ministry. That's something God put in my heart. I believe that I'm an end time preacher. I've always believed that. In fact, I had a prophecy about that when I was a young boy between the ages of 5 and 8 years old, that somebody had prophesied over me long before I knew I was going to be a preacher. But God knew exactly what He designed me to do, so here I am, living in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. I've been saying that. I didn't wait for some sickness to come around to say that. I've been saying that for years. I believe we are the terminal generation. I believe that you and I are living in that last generation that the Lord spoke about, and I'm going to address that this morning, why I believe that. I believe there's a good chance that all of us in this building could be alive when the Lord returns. That's how close I believe it is. So we are going to dig around in Luke 21. Some of this stuff I've preached a lot for years, but I'm going to look at it from a practical standpoint too. There's things in here we all need to hear right now at this moment. Do I believe that this virus is part of what Jesus is talking about? Yes, I do. I think it's the beginnings of things. There's no question about that. But there are things coming that are way worse than this virus we're facing. 90-some percent of the people who get this virus are recovering. So I know you listen to the news media a lot of times, and you don't hear that side of it a lot. In fact, I've pretty much quit listening to the news because I want to have my ears tuned into the Holy Spirit, because He knows exactly what's going on. But so 90-some percent of the people are going to recover from this. All right? Let me tell you something else. In the book of Revelation, there is things that happen where when it's finished, half of the world's population will be dead. Let me say that again. There are things that are coming to the world, according to John, according to the Holy Spirit, verified and put His seal on by Jesus Christ Himself, who rose from the dead. Enough said about that, right? If there's five people in the room, and one of the five rose from the dead, that's who I'm paying attention to. Well, there's billions of people in the room in our world, and only one is rose from the dead for eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. So there are things coming that the world will not be able to get enough equipment to solve. They won't have enough scientists or doctors to fix it. There's been horrific loss of life from the Holocaust, World War II, the flu in the early 1900s that killed way more people than this is going to do. There's things that are, and our technology has moved forward in a lot of ways, but there's things coming to the earth, partly by Satan, then part of it is God pouring His wrath out because He's had enough of the sin that's going to wind up killing over half the world's population. Now, those of you who name the name of Christ, you have a way of escape. Jesus says that. Paul expounds on it. Those of you who don't know the name of Christ, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I got good news for you. We're still taking signups. All you have to do is repent and then ask Jesus into your life and be born again. You have an open invitation to the wedding of the Lamb. An open invitation. So I got good news for you. So there's going to be good news in this chapter. There's going to be bad news in this chapter. There's going to be some practical things that I want all of you that are under the sound of my voice to hear, because Jesus prepared us, or at least He tried to prepare us for birth pangs. Now, what I would say to you, there's going to be birth pangs leading up to the actual birth of the tribulation period. Are we in tribulation now? Yes. Are we in the great tribulation that the Bible speaks of, that 7-year period? No. It's nothing. This is going to be far worse than this. So we're getting birth pangs, what we call false labor pangs. You know, those things have begun. But I'm going to tell you that those things have been going on for a little while already. And I'm going to point out some things to you that I've not really pointed out before, but I just keep learning and keep growing, even though I've studied prophecy for 30-some, 40 years now. And for those who shy away from prophecy, shame on you. For those preachers who don't preach the whole book, you're going to have to stand for God for that. Because a third of your Bible is prophetic. If you say you're not going to deal with prophecy, you've thrown a third of God's Word away, and you'll stand before God for that. And the Bible says there is a greater judgment coming for the shepherd than the sheep. both in the Old and the New Testament. You read Malachi, and you read what Paul said, those who have authority and who handle God's word are responsible. And you can shy away from it, you can run from it, worried about what men are going to think or about what your denomination is going to think, or you can be faithful to the word of God and Him. My number one job as a pastor is to be faithful to God and His word. And His word and His son are one and the same. The Bible says the word was made flesh and dwelt with us and dwelt among us. And let me say this one more time. I'm going to say it till I die. You cannot say that I hold to Jesus but reject part of His word. They are one and the same. You cannot do that. You either love Him for His word because that's who He is, or you can't have it both ways. So in Luke chapter 21, it says, here's the question. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned in beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which no stone shall be left upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus talks, because he'll say something and say, and then he'll give us a little context about it. This has already happened. The temple's gone. And that's why the Jewish people have no place to worship. That's why they mourn. When we covered Passover, the Seder meal time, we have lamb at our Seder meal because we know that the temple has been resurrected. But we know who the temple is. It's a person. Once again, it's Jesus Christ. They've been blinded for our sakes. Their temple's gone. They don't feel like they have any place to sacrifice, so they don't eat lamb, right, during the Seder meal because they're waiting for their temple. That's part of their mourning process. They're waiting. So that day's coming. So prophetically, let me say to you, Israel already has $1 million model of the construction of their temple. It's already up. They're already have the things in place for the high priest, for the sacrificing. They've been using DNA records to find out. For this has been going on for years. They've been making the garments for the high priest. They're getting ready to build their temple, and God's going to release that. That's going to be part of that great tribulation that I just spoke of. Now, let me say a few things about that. They're getting ready to do that. They're looking for DNA so they can factually find out who belongs to the tribe of Levi. Now, for all you Christians that skip over the genealogy, and I understand that's a temptation to skip over the genealogy, there's a lot of wonderful things you can find out in the genealogy. And one of those things is this, that the end of time, it's important that they know their genealogy because the sons of Levi are the ones who take care of the temple. And more specifically, the sons of Aaron will be the ones who actually work inside and do the sacrifice. So now, genealogy is prophetic, right? So that's very important. Also, you can learn things in the genealogy about grace. When you see who's in the lineage of Jesus, it gives all of us hope. You see Rahab, the harlot, right? You see Tamar, who played the harlot. You see Bathsheba in there. You see Ruth, the Moabitess. You see all these factions that were out of God's camp or out of His family, but welcomed into His family in spite of their failures, right? Because they believed and trusted in God, right? So that's beautiful for our faith to know that God is that willing to forgive us. So there's a lot of wonderful things in there. So now the temple, let me say this about the temple to let you know. The temple will be up and running in the Great Tribulation, all right? So that means in the middle of that Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will go in and he will do what was done before by Antiochus of Epiphanes, but on a larger scale. He will do wrong things in the temple, and he'll proclaim himself to be God. All right, that's when Israel's going to have their eyes open, and they're going to flee to the mountains. So the temple has to be up and running in the middle of the tribulation period. All right, that means there's going to be construction before that. So let me give you some thoughts. This is what the preacher says. And so when I want to make it clear, these are my thoughts, and you can weigh them out against the Scripture. The temple, I don't think, is going to be running just at the very day of the middle of the tribulation. I think the temple is going to be up and running most assuredly early in the tribulation. Now, with the equipment and the zeal and the materials that have already been stacked up for this temple, most likely they're going to build that thing very quickly. So they could build that temple maybe within a year. Maybe they'll build it in the year, the first year of the tribulation, and it'll be up and running for the next 2.5 years before the Antichrist, maybe something like that. It's possible, though, and let me make this clear, it's possible that us Christians could see them building that temple before the rapture takes place. And here's what I say to you. If you see in Israel, if the news media starts saying, however this comes about, that Israel is preparing and starting the foundations or whatever on that temple, then you need to get your bags packed spiritually, because we're really, really close to leaving here as a group. Now, we send people, I sent one of my dearest home friends home this week. We send people to Christ all the time. But there's a time called the rapture that comes from the Greek word hapogesometha, which means to be plucked, to snatched, be pulled out. And a lot of people argue with the word rapture, which is from the Latin rapturo. And the Latin Bible was written before our Bible, so it's in the Scripture. But I understand those who are trying to make the Scripture out to be a liar. It's the same thing Paul said when he said called up. We borrowed that definition from the Latin. So there's going to be a catching away, a called up. And one of the most beautiful ways we can describe that is Old Testament. The Bible says that Jacob wanted Rachel. That was his first choice. God's first choice was the Jewish people. I feel like I need to qualify everything who were not Jewish. Abraham was not a Jew. He was actually a Gentile. God's hand on him, calling him out and setting him apart, made them a line, which God later became known as the Jews or the Israelites. But Jacob, his grandson, desired Rachel first. He got Leah first, which was not as pretty as Rachel. See, the Gentiles, we're not as pretty as the Jews. Now, I'm not talking about natural, so don't anybody get offended. Like I said, Abraham was a Gentile originally, all right? He was from Chaldea. Notice how God does things. It's pictures and types. The reason we were not as pretty as the Jews is because the Jews were given the jewelry of God. They were given God's ways. The Gentiles were not, right? Those got handed off to us later through the Apostle Paul. So God's first choice, he didn't get first because they were doubters and unbelief, right? So they missed out, at least for this season. So God is going to get Leah first. He's going to get the Gentiles first in the rapture. And then he's going to get Rachel 7 years later, right? The Jews. That's what happened with Jacob. He got Leah first. Then he had to work 7 more years, and he got Rachel. It's a beautiful picture of how the rapture and how God's going to restore both Jews and Gentiles, those who believe on him, back to himself. All right? Another picture of that is King David. King David, the Bible says, when he became king, all those who wanted him to be king went to him in Hebron. And there he ruled in Hebron almost 7 years. And then the Bible says that David transferred his kingship to Jerusalem and usurped his authority over all Israel, even the ones who didn't want him to be king. That's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen with us who are believers. We're going to go to Jesus, not in Hebron, but in Hevon, and we're going to be with him for 7 years. And then after those 7 years, he's going to come back with us. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, like David, right? And he's going to usurp his authority over the whole earth, right? He's going to be that capstone that the Bible talks about, cornerstone, your English will say, but the capstone. And when Jesus and Peter talked about the capstone, they were talking to Jews whose families had spent 430 years in Egypt. They knew what a capstone was. In fact, if you have a dollar bill in your wallet, you will find on the back of an American dollar bill, you will find that capstone on top of this pyramid, which is an all-seeing eye, all right? Now, I know people have distorted things over here, and I'm not here to talk about so much about theology, but here's what I'm trying to say to you. When the Lord talked about the capstone, where all corners meet, that's why the English calls it a cornerstone. It's not a cornerstone like we build with, like we, you know, you want to get the corner right every time you try to start a structure, right? But this cornerstone or capstone is where all the other corners meet at this capstone. Now, this capstone is called a rock of offense, and Jesus refers to that because the reason they spoke to the Israelites, and Jesus came to the lost tribe, he came to the house of Israel, right? Later, he raised up Paul to send to us. So Peter and Jesus did most of their ministry, with a few exceptions, to the Israelites. So they understood the language about a capstone, right? And Peter, he talks about this stuff as well. But this capstone is left off till the last moment. And if you fall on it, because it has such sharp edges, you can be broken. Jesus talks about that, right? He said, if you fall on the cornerstone, be broken. But if you're underneath it and it were to fall while they hoisted it to the top, you would be crushed. And he talks about that, being broken versus being crushed. And here's what come to me, fresh revelation. Paul talks about the body being fitly joined together. And this pyramid is one of the seven wonders of the world because of how it was built. It's fitly joined together. I've got a lot of stuff to say about that, but I say that in smaller settings. But here in this particular place, this capstone is waited to be hoisted until the body's finished. Well, when the body gets finished, I hope y'all can feel that. When the body gets finished, when the Lord finishes His salvation work among the Jews and the Gentiles, and this body gets fitly joined together, then that capstone's coming back in 7 years and going to be seated right on top of His body, and He's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. The capstone is yet to be put on top of the body because the body's not finished. So I say to you sinners, I say to you who reject the Lord, take another look. The open invitation to the wedding is now. And Jesus Christ, there's still room for sign-ups, so to speak. You need to get in the body, get planted in the body, get fitly joined together with the body of Christ. Be willing to lay your life down. Somebody said to me, God wouldn't ask you to put yourself at risk. Have you read your Bible? Everybody in there is put at risk. But when you're walking with God, you're not at risk. Can you say amen to that? God didn't call us to live a safe life. Every one of these guys Stephen puts his life on the line in Africa for you and I, for the body, every single day. But you're never at risk if you're in the will of God. See, that's what I say. Do we really believe what Jesus said, to live is Christ, to die is gain, that it's better over yonder than it is down here? Do we really believe that His arm is not waxed short, that He can do whatever He said He could do? Do we really believe Psalm 91 that I started out with weeks ago? I say to you, Jesus certainly asked us to put our lives at risk in the natural sense, but you're really not at risk if you're in the will of God, because you can't leave here until God's done with you. And I say amen to that. So now, I'm trying to get through Luke 21 because there's good stuff. So they ask him, saying, Teacher, but when will all these things be, and what sign will there be that these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Now, I want to talk to you about the word commotion. Commotion is a Greek word, akatastasia. Akatastasia. That Greek word for commotion, it means to instability. That's what it means. It means instability for commotion. Disturbance. That's what this word means, and it also means a state. It means, let me put this, it means tumult, and it means a state of disorder. Now, we're in something like that, right? But don't you notice what he says? These things obviously are going to get worse as we get closer to the tribulation time. The great tribulation. But this tribulation, this commotion, I like the word commotion, means instability, disturbance, tumult, state of disorder. Now, we have some of that now. We have some of that. We got all kinds of people blaming. Listen, I'm going to say something to you Christians. God's in charge. I want to say something to you. I want everybody to hear this. God put Ronald Reagan in office. He put Bill Clinton in office. He put George Bush in office. He put another George Bush in office. He put Obama in office. He put Trump in office. He says he's the one that raises up authority and brings it down. All of these guys have played a role in bringing America and the world to a place that God has prophesied of. We're all coming to an expected end. You know why I sleep good at night? You know why I don't worry? Because I know who's in charge. Isaiah walked into the throne room after Uzziah died. And Uzziah, pretty good king for the most part. He had failures like everybody, but he's a pretty good king. And so Isaiah's pretty troubled about the fact that the pretty good king's left here. But when he walked into the temple, he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It really doesn't matter who's in charge man-wise. What really matters is that God's in charge. And what God was trying to get Isaiah to tap into, I know your throne's empty, but my throne's still seated, right? I'm still seated on my throne. So no matter how much tumult, no matter how much disturbance, no matter how much instability, no matter how much state of disorder is going on in your life or in your world, there's an answer for you. And that's what I want to talk to you about some this morning. So he says, these commotions, which are all of these things I put up there, he says, do what? Do not be terrified. I want everybody to say that that's listening to me this morning. Do not be terrified, all right? He says, if you're listening to FM, if you're listening on the YouTube feed, he says, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately, all right? So we're seeing these things. We're seeing these commotions. We've been seeing them. We've been seeing all these things go on. Look at the next thing. He says, here's you another clue. Nation will rise against nation. That word nation is ethnos. It's the word where we get the word ethnic. Now, this is important because we've had those kind of battles all over the world. We had them here in our own country. In their civil rights time, ethnic groups against ethnic groups is what he's talking about. Now, there's another one he says, though, and kingdom against kingdom. So that's more like Russia versus America, China versus America, or whatever. So you got everything's covered, is what I'm trying to say. Jesus is talking about different, like in Iraq, you have the different contingencies over there who fight against each other. You have that in other places as well. So ethnic groups, even within the same kingdom, can be at war with each other. So he's covering all that, right? Commotions, he says, ethnic group against ethnic group, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places. Now, I want to correct something here. Now, it's true, and there's arguments out there, and people try to use this to discount the Bible, but the Bible is perfect, and we are not, all right? Let God be true and every man be a liar. There are battles that go on that say there's not an increase in earthquakes, and they fight that. And a lot of people try to use that different data. But that's not what he said here. He didn't say there was going to be an increase in earthquakes. He said there's earthquakes in diverse places. In other words, what the Bible's saying here, now, and what I've studied, there has been an increase since 1967, which makes sense, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But really what Jesus is saying here, he says, you're going to get earthquakes in places that you hadn't had them before. Now, I want you to think about that. That has really come to pass. You know, there's just a few hot spots when I was growing up, and I was born in that 66, 67 generation, right? That was when I was born, which is another thing that I think is significant about me being an end-time preacher, because that's when Israel regained Jerusalem in 67. So this, I was born, and God called me and has equipped me for this season. I believe that. But these earthquakes are going to start showing up. Now, do you remember just a few years ago they had an earthquake in Chicago, in Illinois? Their concern was that if it got really bad, it could break Lake Michigan loose. You know, we have a fault. We're having earthquakes in places. We were used to having them in Iran and California and a few places around the world. But guess what's happening now? We're having earthquakes in various places. And the word various means katatufos, I'll get it right in a minute, katatufos means variegated. There's an English word that I hadn't run across before. It's called variegated. It means variety of places, irregular patches, or streaks. In other words, it speaks of diversity, not amount. So what Jesus is saying here, and it looks like earthquakes have picked up since 1967. Maybe we're paying more attention. That's some of our, but that's really not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that you're going to start having earthquakes in places you hadn't had them before. They're going to be hitting in different patches. And so that's kudos to the Lord because he knew what he's talking about. They can argue over the amount all they want to, but what Jesus said is coming to pass. It's true. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, and pestilence. So now we've been watching. If you remember the early 70s, that you couldn't turn the TV on without seeing a famine commercial about children starving to death in Ethiopia or whatever. And so we've had those pestilence. We have commotions. We have nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars. All of these things have been going on, especially since 1967. We've had some things leading up to that, but especially since then. There will be great, there will be fearful sights, great signs in heaven, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. Now, don't you think about that? There's a dual meaning for most prophecy, that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So when you see things like Jacob, Mary, and Leah, and then Rachel, that's a physical thing that's prophetic that's going to be fulfilled again spiritually when Christ comes back. The same is true for us. You think about being a Christian. These kind of moments are our best moments to witness. When that's what he just said. He said these commotions, wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. Know what he said? He said it will, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony. What God wants us to understand, these moments of fear for the world, these moments of great disturbance, instability, state of disorder, these are moments for us to testify, right? And if you've been around me for a while, you've heard me say this for years now, that our greatest testimony going forward is when the world's freaking out and we're saying, and they look at us and say, why aren't you freaking out? That's a testimony right there. Why aren't you afraid? Why are you believing? Part of my Christianity hangs on my faithfulness. That's what I want to be, is faithful. And I don't want to run and hide when there's a disturbance. I want to say, hey, there's a way out of this disturbance. There's a way where you can have hope. There's a way where you can have life eternal. Can you say amen? So he says, all these things are going to turn out for you and I to have an opportunity to testify. Then he says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you answer. And I've had this experience. For I will give you a mouth of and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So God will give you, and I've had to share some things with people that have stopped them in their tracks in the last 6 or 8 weeks. Because I'm going to stick with God's word. What goes on around me is not supposed to impact who I am in Christ. Even if it calls me to go back to Rome and say, crucify me upside down, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way my Lord was. That's what they say happened to Peter. History says he went back to Rome and let them crucify him and made him crucify him upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way his Savior was. What caused Paul and Peter to come out of jail when they said they passed a law and said you can't preach? What caused them to come out of jail and keep preaching? Because their allegiance to God was greater than their allegiance to man. And God wouldn't ask us to put ourselves at risk. He did it all the time, Old and New Testament. But we're never really at risk. Paul and Peter never left here until it was their time to go. I live that way. I believe that. When I was in college playing ball, I had a growth on my shoulder that came out of nowhere. I'll forget this, and I've shared that testimony before. I started going to the training room, and the trainer didn't know any better. She wasn't much older than I was. She started scrubbing this growth on my shoulder, and I would practice every day. And finally, I got up one morning, I couldn't hardly move my shoulder. I couldn't hardly raise it. Couldn't raise my arm. And so I called in to a surgeon. My family knew a surgeon, and they said, come in right away. And of course, scrubbing that wound was the worst thing we could have done. We didn't know it at the time, but she didn't know it at the time. So I went into the, and this is a moment, right? I walk into the surgeon, whom I knew, and he at one time he held the record for taking the most of someone's stomach out for cancer and them surviving. He took 80% of someone's stomach out, and he held the record in the United States for that at one time. Very good surgeon. As soon as I walked in the door and he looked at it, he said, "You got to go to surgery now." Now, that's a moment, right? When you hear, when you don't talk about it, you don't do anything, right? You got to go to surgery. So I wasn't going to go out. He was going to do it while I was awake, but they numbed this whole region of my shoulder, we thought. And the surgeon come in to start cutting, and I wasn't numb. That was another moment. So he kind of went off on everybody, and they come back and finished numbing me out. So they took that growth out, and it had roots, and it was worked its way down into my shoulder. And I remember getting in my car, heading back to campus, and I was bothered. You know, my faith wasn't then like it is today, obviously. I was a 19-year-old or 20-year-old young man, and I remember I cried most of the way back. I remember saying to the Lord, I said, "Well, Lord," because I didn't know what the pathology report was going to reveal, right? And I said, "Lord, here I am, right back in your arms." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You've never been out of my arms." You know, you feel the pressure and you feel the weight of something, but he said, "You've never been out of my care." I want to say that to you Christians out there. You're never out of God's care. It don't matter if an earthquake hits Danville or Stanford or Harrodsburg. It don't matter if a nuclear bomb goes off in our nation. It don't matter if a virus shows up or a volcano or a hurricane. You're never out of God's care. That's what we're saying to the world. That's why we've been trying to get them on our side, because we have hope without a question mark. Amen? So God, we're always in the care of God. No matter what's going on, He takes care of us. And even when we feel like it's chaos, disorder, and unstable or instable, He's still in charge. We have got to give that testimony away to others that our God is in charge. He says, all these commotions give us an opportunity to testify. And here's what I was leading up to. I was sitting at campus with another Christian whose faith was further along than mine at this point. And we were talking about waiting on the pathology report. I still hadn't got it this time. But I was sitting in the campus center talking with another Christian. And that Christian looked at me and said to me, "I don't care what the pathology report comes back as. If God ain't through with you, you ain't going nowhere." And boy, they put that in my spirit, and I grabbed a hold of that, and I thought, right, that is exactly right. God's in charge. See, whose report you going to believe? You going to believe the report of the Lord, or you going to believe what the world says? You know, you got to guard against all that negativity, right? I mean, you got to keep faith rolling, right? And that's why you got to guard what you listen to on the news and stuff, because it'll just fill your mind and heart with negative. And I'm going to get there. I tell you, I've got some revelation that's going to knock our socks off us when I get a chance to get into that. So all these things give us a chance to testify, right? Now here I am testifying to you. I've been healed several times, some more serious than others. My family, we've had healings. I was one of the people that got a miracle in the last 4 weeks. God healed my eye. I hadn't told anybody about it. I had an eye that was way out of whack. And I'm one of the ones that got those miracles. So God's still on His throne. I'm believing. You can either believe or doubt. I'm going to take the believe role. Pisteo. And He says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom you cannot contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers." You're going to get that. If you're going to be somebody who's really going to stand in faith, you're going to get ridiculed by others. "Relatives and friends, they will put some of you to death." And that happened to many of them. It still happens today. People who stand for their faith, we have brothers and sisters that wind up giving their lives because they're in a place of risk. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, it's the trunk they hate, Romans 11. It's the trunk they hate, and we're the branches. So we're going to be hated too. They really hate Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what it boils down to. And you know why people really dislike Jesus Christ? Because he calls them to obey. And I've said this, and the church even struggles with this, not with hatred, but with allegiance. Let me say, Jesus, you have prophets and priests in the Old Testament, but you never have a prophet, priest, and a king. You may have a king and a prophet. You may have a priest and a prophet. But until Jesus arrived, you never had anyone who held all three offices. Some of them held two offices. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. David was a king and a prophet. But in the Old Testament, you never had a king, prophet, and a priest. Jesus was the only one that held all three offices. Now, we love him as the high priest. And the reason we like Jesus as a high priest, because he fixes all of our stuff. When you had trouble, you went to the temple, and the high priest would intercede on your behalf so that God would heal your leprosy or whatever. We like the prophet as long as he's going along with our plan. You know, if he points us in a direction we don't like, then we may back away from him. But prophet's okay. It's the king we have the most trouble with. And the reason that that office is the one we have most trouble with, because the king tells us what to do. Sorry, that's the way the rules play. I would hate to see a world run by any of you all. I don't want your list of rules. Let me qualify that. You wouldn't want a world run by me either. So I'm in the lot with you. We need a world ruled by a God who can't do wrong, who cannot lie, who is righteous. And in fact, the Bible says in the Psalms, in the Hebrew, where God says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice," is how the King James says it. In the Hebrew, it says it like this: "The Lord reigns, and you better be glad it's Him that reigns and not someone else. Because He's righteous, just, and perfect, can't do any wrong." So that's, then let me tell you what the church has forfeited. Now, and I've been saying this a lot lately. When did obedience become optional? When did it become optional to do whatever you wanted to do with your life? If you signed up as a Christian, you were born again. Obedience is not optional. Now, you and I are both going to miss the mark sometimes. We're going to have to repent. But we come back to what? We come back to obedience, right? So obedience is not optional. Here's the tragedy of the church not really surrendering to Jesus as their king. Now, the statistics inside the church, in many cases, are just as bad as the world. And this is why I believe this wholeheartedly, because we're not surrendering to Him as King. Let me tell you what happens to someone or a group of people who do not surrender to the King. The King represents peace and safety. That's what the King's job is to keep the people in peace and safety. And because people don't surrender to the Lord as King, they love Him as a high priest, they're okay with Him as a prophet, but the King who tells us what to do, who calls us to obey, the fact that people won't do that the way they're supposed to, they forfeit peace and safety. That's why the statistics are just as bad in the church in some cases as they are out in the world. And that's why people in the church are a miserable mess in their soulless realm, in their mind, like the world half the time, because they refuse to submit to Jesus King. If you're a Christian, you are called to obey Him. That's what it means to follow. I don't get to play by our own rules. He says, the next line, he says, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. The Bible says He knows the hairs of our head and has them all numbered. And the way that's written in the Greek means He knows which one's number 1, 2, 3, and so forth and so on. For some of you, it's a little easier for Him to count than it is others. Just thought I'd throw that in. But the next verse is the one I want to focus on. By your patience, possess your souls, all right? By your patience. And the Greek word for patience is one that many of you may have seen. It's hupomene in the Greek. Hupomene. It's short E on the end. This word is the same word that James uses. Let's go over to James chapter 1. Let me show you a couple things. Bear with me. I'm trying to get this information out, but I'm running out of time fast. In James chapter 1, he says, verse 3. Let's go to verse 2. My brethren, and this falls right in line with what Jesus is teaching us here in Luke 21. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is a trial. This is everything. Let me say this to Christians. Everything you go through is an opportunity for your faith to grow or to give way. You know, Jesus said when he was talking to Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me twice or whatever, three times. He tells him all that. And then, of course, Peter steps out. I'm not going to deny you. Jesus basically made it clear that he was. But you know what he said to Peter? He didn't say what most of us would have said. Most of us would have said, oh, please don't do that. Please don't miss the mark. Please don't sin. Please don't fail. Don't do that wrong. No. He didn't even touch that because he knew it was coming. Jesus knew it was coming. You know what he said to Peter? He said, I'm praying. This is what Jesus said to Peter. I'm praying that your faith don't fail. And now, if you read that in the Greek, it means that it don't cave in, that it don't give way. So every situation you're in, maybe it's personal, maybe it's corporately as a church, maybe it's a community, and in this case, it's a national and a world thing. This is an opportunity for your faith to grow. Jesus is praying for us. The Bible's clear about that. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, he's praying that our faith don't cave in or give way during a moment like this. So be a leader, be a Christian, keep telling people about Jesus no matter what your situation is. Everybody's in a different situation than it. If you're one of those ones that are risk and having to stay in more, do something from your place. Write letters. Tell people about Jesus. Testify. Do something. Make a phone call. Encourage other people. Some of you need to be encouraging other people. You're leaders. You've been doing this for a long time. You encourage other people to keep the faith. I remember reading a Christian history story where an 80-some-year-old grandmother had the hand of a 16-year-old boy standing in the arena that day. And they were getting ready to sacrifice them to the lions because they were Christians. And she held this 16-year-old boy's hand who had become a believer, and he was about to turn back. And the story goes that she kept holding his hand and encouraged him to keep the faith. And she and him both died that day. They didn't really die as we think. They just transferred locations. They woke up in the presence of the Lord. I believe it's St. Thomas, they say, who finally jumped over the railing because he'd come to see what was happening. It had been going on too long. And he took a risk, jumped over the railing in the Roman arena, and said, "My God, for the sake of God, stop all this." And by the time he got that out of his mouth, a sword thrust through his gut, and he fell in that arena that day. But his life, his sacrifice, one by one, they said, the silence fell over because everybody knew who he was, knew what a godly man he was. But a silence came over that arena that day, and one by one, they began to file out. And that kind of stuff lost its appeal, and it never got going again. Because one man was willing to take a risk. When Sister Mary called me and asked me if I would come and pray for Paul, who's a precious soul, was I to tell her no? Was I to say, Sister Mary, no, I'm not coming? Or was I supposed to trust the Lord and go? And that was the other miracle. If any of you have met Paul, he's in a wheelchair. He can't talk. All he can do is grunt. He's 40-some years old. He's a product of incest, everything. You can tell it by looking at him. He got the best spirit going, though. He loves to hug. And Paul was so sick when I walked in his room about 3 weeks ago that he couldn't even raise his head. And he's got some of the most beautiful eyes that you've ever seen. And she said, and he's a lot to deal with. You can imagine changing a 40-year-old's diaper, 40-plus-year-old, And she said when they first brought Paul in, they were getting ready to eat, and said he'd almost starved to death. They found him laying in the woods or by the railroad tracks. And she said tears was running down. He couldn't talk. And she realized that he was so excited about having food on that table because he'd been starved almost to death. And she said from then on, Paul gets to eat before anybody. She said, God didn't send Paul here for us to help. Don't you listen to this. She said, God sent Paul here to help us. So when I walked in that room, was I supposed to tell Sister Mary? No. And when his eyes looked at me and I began to pray for him, he was so sick, they thought he was going to have to call an ambulance. The next morning, he popped out of that bed, and he's been fine ever since. Now, what do you think that done for my faith, their faith, her faith? He couldn't even raise his head up. Now, we're Christians. We're Christians if they start killing us. We're Christians if they tell us not to preach anymore. We're Christians. And my allegiance is not to America first. My allegiance is to God first. We're Christians. What are you going to do when somebody needs help? You going to tell them to call the preacher? That's okay. I'm good with that. But what are you going to do? Don't dare say God wouldn't ask us to put ourselves at risk. That's all he ever did. He said, Abraham, let's go. We're leaving. The Bible says he didn't tell Abraham where they were going either. The Song of Solomon lays this out as beautiful as I can see. The Song of Solomon says the wife went to sleep in the banquet hall. She loved the banquet hall because that's where everything was hooping, hollering, and everything was good. Everybody was smiling. She woke up, and her husband's gone. She's panicked all over the streets looking for him. Finds him out on the cleft of the rock. She didn't want to go on the cleft of the rock because it's dangerous. She wanted to stay in the banquet hall. But he called her out on the cleft of the rock. She walked with him. But I want to say something to you. Those boys on the water were in no more danger when the storm was there than when it wasn't. And sometimes God sends us through the storm so we can see things we wouldn't have seen otherwise. Ask all those guys that night if it was worth the storm to see Jesus walking on the water. I guarantee you every one of them said yes. If you never put yourself at risk, and I'm not sure I won't even like using that word, but if you never put yourself out there, how will you experience these miracles? See, we're the people that's called to live by faith. That means we live by the unseen, not by the seen. Now, this Greek word is hupomene, and it means everything you think, endurance, faithful, patience. But the best understanding of this word hupomene is consistency. In other words, what James is saying here, if I read that to you in James, it says, let consistency, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomene, which is a Greek word, consistency. Trying of faith. I know a lot of people that have went through medical situations that were, you know, grim, that caused them to become more consistent with their Christian walk. It doesn't have to be a medical, it could be other situations. People go through seasons, and isn't that the grace of God? That's the beautifulness of God, to let us go through a trial or situation to get our attention so that we'll walk with Him. It happens all the time. But then he says, let hupomene, or patience, have its perfect work. So he says, these trials are going to produce consistency. Then he says, let consistency have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's where I want to live right there. It's exactly where I want to live. And he says, then, now let's go back to Luke 21. I'm going to have to come back to this next week because I'm going to close in a minute. But let me finish this thought. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. And I'm going to use this last word. It's katomea. I believe how you say that. Katomea. This last word for possess, it means to procure for oneself. And this kind of goes back to what Paul said, or the Holy Spirit, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Procure for oneself instead of giving way to adverse circumstances. In other words, stay consistent and bring it into you even though commotion's going on. All right? Think about that. This 16-year-old boy holding the hand of an 80-year-old grandmother. Think about that. Stand fast. Adversity's all around you, right? Adversity's all around you, and now you got to stand fast. What are you standing for? You're standing for Jesus Christ. There's a lot more in this chapter I'm not going to get to today, but I want to drive this point home. There's commotion. When there's commotion, then this commotion represents... Now, this is going to get worse as we race toward the end of time. There's only going to be a brief period of peace where this Antichrist guy rises up and kind of calms everything down. I've got a lot to say about that next week, so I don't want you to miss that. But commotion is instability, disturbance, tumult, a state of disorder. And we got a little bit of that now. It's going to get worse. Then katamea is this possess, right? Procure for oneself and do not give way to circumstances, right? That's what it means. It means to procure to yourself. In other words, hold on to what you have instead of giving in to adverse circumstances. Instead of giving in to commotion, hold to yourself. You ever watch people like that? My friend was like that. Jerry Back, who was a missionary, has gone on to be of the Lord. I told this story many times, but it seems to fit right here. That's all I know, so just have to bear with me. He's on his way to Romania when the curtain's still up. He made 100-some trips behind the curtain and rushed all those places, smuggled in Bibles for years till the curtain came down, wall, whatever you want to call it. And now he's on his way over there, and he's flown across the ocean probably close to 200 times. That's how much he spent over there. He also was over there with the guy from London, Gene, I forgot his last name, Gene Huff. Yeah, Gene Huff, who became a representative. He was a pastor. But Jerry was the leader and all that. I mean, he just over and over and over. And this particular plane ride, it was the worst plane ride he'd ever been on. That's saying a lot when you've been across the ocean 200 times. And he said it was so bad that he said the stewardess were afraid. He said everybody on that plane said all kinds of people did all kinds of things. Some brought out booze. Some brought out prayer, false, fake God things, all kinds of stuff. Just trying to, everybody was freaked out, he said, except for me. And he wasn't freaked out because he was the bravest man in the world. He's pretty brave. You go behind Iron Curtain 100 sometimes, you're pretty brave, especially smuggling in Bibles. And you wouldn't have been afraid of him to look at him. But he wasn't afraid. Now that's the kind of power we've got if we'll tap into it. But did he put himself at risk? He did. And guess what? He didn't die in no plane crash. The Russians didn't catch him, torture him. He died a peaceful death. He died when God's time was up. So he said, everybody starts looking at him. The stewardess got a hold of, kind of looking at him, said, why aren't you afraid? And he'd got a word from God before he left of something God had told him specifically he was going to do when he got to Romania this time. So he knew he wasn't going to die because God had already told him what he was going to do when he got there. That enabled him to keep the faith. That's what I'm saying to you all. We're in God's hands. None of us are leaving here till he's through. We got the thing. I can't find the word I want to say. We got all we need, man. The game's been fixed. And so he led, I don't know how many, he led a stewardess to the Lord that day, led somebody else to the Lord on that plane because he was at peace when everybody else was freaking out. Do you hear what I'm saying? You and I are at shalom when everybody else is freaking out because we have hope beyond this life, right? So what if it's one of our times to go tomorrow? If anybody steps across this life to the next one, they ain't coming back. Nobody's coming back that's went over to the right place, right? So be consistent. Stay consistent, whatever. Stay consistent in your prayers. Stay consistent in your Bible, no matter what situation you're in right now. If you're quarantined, if you're in an at-risk group where you have to stay in, you can't, whatever, but still be consistent. And don't get mad at the president. Don't get mad at the governor. These guys, they're doing all they know to do. Just roll with it. Your God's the one's in charge. The God you serve, he's high and lifted up, seated on his throne. God put all those guys in those places. Let's pray for them like we're commanded to do. But we're not looking to them. I'm not looking to man for my guidance. I'm looking to God. He's the one that's in charge. Sorry I kept you so long. Thank all of you guys that are listening by FM. Thank all of you that are watching on YouTube. Thank all of you that will get this podcast. And so you that are on the podcast, we're going to try to keep feeding information so you'll see what all is going on. We're going to try to get a media as well to where we can communicate around the world with everybody, not just in the local area here. So we're thankful for that. If you've seen our address on the screen, P.O. Box 2167, Danville, Kentucky, if you want to mail your tithes or offerings in. And those of you that are in the parking lot, if you want to swing through the drive-thru, I'll be standing outside there, and Todd will be out there if you want to drop your tithe or offering in or whatever, just so before we can see each other, if you drive through, whatever. So I'll be live at 7:05 Wednesday and next Sunday at 10:35. Let's pray. Let's all pray together everywhere you're at. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Shalom. We'll see you this week.